So today's date is November 2nd, 2024, Sabbath day. We're still in the book of Acts, praise God. Acts chapter 18, verse 17 is where we're going to pick it up. And this is what it, oops, I got to get in the chat room here. Hold on. Oh, I am in there. All right. Oh, do we set our clocks back tonight? Fran and I were just talking about that. Because now it makes the sun go down even faster. It's just so annoying that they do that. And they keep saying from year after year that they're going to stop doing that. They're going to, you know, because we used to live, well, where we're at now, it used to be just called Indiana East, where nobody that lived in our section changed their clocks at all. Everybody around us did, which made it very confusing. So they changed our timeline, too, to Eastern time, which was not fun. Anyway, Acts 18, verse 17 says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And we, like, you know, if you were here last week, you know that this is where we left off. And thanks again, Brother Anthony, for posting the verses. But after the Greeks realized the idiocy of the Jews and their attempts at making Paul's message look bad, they actually sided with Paul and turned on the Jews themselves and beat their leader, as we just read. But this was a strange yet great victory for the Christian church, if you think about it, because the Greeks pride themselves on their intelligence as well as common sense. They're the ones that more or less started the sophistry or the philosophy, you know, because, yeah, the Greeks are. They like stories and, you know, and if you can come up with an interesting story, they want to hear it. And hence the reason they looked at what Paul was preaching as a story until they realized it was truth eventually. So, but when they're played or when they're conned or duped by the Jews, oh, yeah, it insulted their intelligence and it offended them greatly because, again, the Greeks always thought back then, I don't know if they're still like that today, but they always thought back then that they're all that when it comes to brains. They're the wisest people on the planet, right? And so when someone takes advantage of them and, you know, cons them into using, even though they themselves have been conned by Satan, because sophistry is nothing but gilding the lily of a lie so much that it looks truthful when in fact it's a lie. That's all sophistry is, or philosophy, same thing. And that's what they were all about. But when someone upped them on it and did it against them, oh, they got upset. But still, this is not saying that beating the man was a good act. Nevertheless, it had a positive result as the Greeks were known for their wisdom. And according to John Wesley, he claims that the humiliation upon Sosthenes had a positive effect in that he eventually became a Christian as well. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And when I read this, the thought comes to mind, how much or how such intense situations are needed for some people to wake up spiritually. As you know, as many as heard me say this before, and I repeat it in some cases, you know, the Lord needs to shake them up to wake them up. And I know it wasn't until I lost everything and became homeless with a wife and 8 kids that I cried on to the Lord to bless my walk and studies unto his glorification, because I had already started seeking Christ out. I was in the Bible study on a daily basis, and I was still a Sunday keeper, obviously, and I didn't realize that this was wrong or that was wrong. And the business I was in that I started, and it was where I had to associate with people that even the mayor didn't want us to associate with in his. He didn't want to give us a business license, to put it that way. And I didn't know any better at the time. I was very naive. And so the Lord got us out of that, which literally caused every dime to dry up. I mean, I didn't have a business. And so, but it worked, you know, because when you're up against, you know, it's better than going to jail, even though some people have to go to jail to get them put, you know, to find Christ. You know, the jailhouse conversions, as it's called, you know. And I dealt with a lot of those because I was doing programming and networking for a prison ministry when I was a Sunday keeper, because he found out the owner of the company or the ministry was, he found out that I had computer skills, and he hired me. And so I was dealing with those guys, and then I knew that that's what he worked on, was this, you know, the recidivism rate of prisons in the in America. And it works if you do it right. And he was doing it right to some extent, but on the other toss of the coin, he was doing a lot of bad stuff, and he eventually ended up behind bars. The FBI actually arrested him in front of everybody on a pulpit in front of a convocation of over 1,000 people. That was a rough day for him. And it put him down, and that shut his ministry down, more or less, because of that. But and I had already left his side. I wasn't any part of him by that time. But the thing is, it was working what he was doing, but he was taking advantage of it, and in ways behind closed doors that he shouldn't have. And but my point in all this is how sometimes we have to be shook up to wake up. And I hope and pray that's what happened with him. I don't know what happened to him. I don't even know if he's still alive. The guy was extremely unhealthy. You know, he didn't push away from the kitchen table, if you know what I mean. He was very, very, very unhealthy. And but I'm hoping that that shook him up enough to wake him up, to get him out of that strange theology. He was the one to try to convince me into once under grace, always under grace. And when I shared with him Revelation 3:5, and that just came out. I mean, the Holy Spirit just sent it. And, you know, this is, you know, what about not blotting their name out of the book of life? And he couldn't answer it. And that locked it down for me, that because he was a pastor or a preacher in Baptist churches. And I thought, well, that locks down the verse. It can't be refuted. It can't be rebuked. And then I did more studies, and I found a whole mess of verses about once under grace, always under grace. It's number 8 on my FAQ page that I use down the street. And it's some heavy stuff. Amen to that, Brother Jesse. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's what his downfall was, too. But even in my case, when we were homeless, actually, we were homeless before then, too, but for just a week. We were living in a hotel or something like that. We only had the one kid and one on the way at the time. But this time with the 1,011-day house, I considered it homeless because we really didn't have any place else to go. Couldn't even afford to pay the rent there. And for the longest time. And it was rough because the people around it that would cause issues. And but it was all because of my downfalls and my wickedness and not realizing. And that's because I was raised Roman Catholic. And so a lot of the things that the Catholics do, they just thought this is just normal. And it did seem normal. Everything from drinking to smoking to lying. You know, the end justifies the means, right? Like a look at the massacre of St. Bartholomew, they call it. And there's a big mall, like not a mall, but it's called like a mall painting in the Vatican, a big wall just covered in this painting of the massacre where they killed a bunch of Protestants. And that was the one where that one bishop told them, or a cardinal, I think it was a bishop, go out there, kill all those Protestants that are denying the Catholic faith, kill them all in that one city, Bartholomew, I think it was, or was he was his name. I can't remember all the it's on the site somewhere. But he says, but get back before sundown so I can absolve you of the sin of murder. And this stuff was believed, and it's still in the Vatican, hanging on the wall. And they're so proud of all the Protestants that they killed. And yet, how come that's not mentioned in any pulpits today in the Catholic Church? They don't. But the thing I like the most about this, all with the shake them up to wake them up thing, the most graphic way to do it, and we're going to see a lot of people coming into this understanding of the truth as we know it in the coming days, you know, when the latter rain goes upon us and the loud cry gets, it grows to a very loud cry, it swells up, is there's going to be a lot of people like the thief on the cross in Luke 23, when the thief accepted Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only thing that would have worked with him, and the Lord knew it. And some of the things that we go through, myself included, some of the things that the Lord revealed, sometimes he reveals them right away in your walk, sometimes he might reveal them 40 years later, and then it's all part of when you're going to best understand it. Because that's what I'm going through right now from something he revealed to me recently and in regards to my walk. And because I was told about it years ago, many times probably. It never really clicked. And so, but I praise God for that, the way he works sometimes. And like with the thief on the cross, the only way he was going to get it, the only way that he was going to gain salvation and make it home to heaven was to literally become a thief, get caught, and then be crucified hanging next to Jesus. Because you got to know, before he even got on that cross next to Jesus, he heard about Christ. But I also recall how many men accepted Christ as Lord once they ended up in prison. You know, back when I was doing that, I created that data entry system for that prison ministry. These preachers would go into these prisons and literally share Christ with some of these guys. And they all more or less had the same thing. And it happened to me too. The only difference was is I had a bunch of kids. And so when the Lord decided to get me out of that business and put me into the 1,011-day house, putting me behind bars, which was literally going to happen if that judge wasn't moved by the Holy Spirit to say, case dismissed, and let me walk out of that courtroom with tears in my eyes. I remember telling you all about that too. That's the only way it would have worked for me. Had I gone behind bars, I would have gotten worse maybe. I don't know. We have to trust our Lord in all these things. But, yeah, to get shook up is it's the only thing that's going to work. And when it says here in the verse that Galileo cared for none of these things, it's more or less saying that he didn't approve of what happened. You know, but unlike Pilate, he ignored the demands of the Jews towards an innocent man. Because Pilate, you know, he was all about, you know, it's just like with some of these district attorneys. They're going to put you behind bars even though they know the defending attorney literally has concrete evidence to prove this person is innocent. But because of their political desires, that person ends up behind bars. Because we keep hearing about this left and right. Some of these guys end up in jail for 20, 30 years because a district attorney suppressed some real evidence because it would destroy his case. What they don't get is not only does that tarnish their record, and if they're still alive when it all goes down, they lose their license, you know, to be a lawyer. But the guy gets out of jail and then sues that state and makes tens of millions sometimes. So, but they all look at that as way down the road, like no big deal. But hey, what goes around comes around. It's eventually going to hit you. Eventually going to happen. It's just like smoking. Eventually, it's going to affect your body. But I'm going to share something from life, sketches from the life of Paul here. Page 108. 108, paragraph 2 and 3, and then maybe 4 and 5. No. Oh, no, and then just page 1. I wonder if I can get all three pages in here, or three paragraphs, because it's a tiny book, as we all know. So it's LP, for those of you on WTBR. It's LP. Here, let me get in the room first. Just I want to make sure it all goes in. Looks like it's gonna. Ooh, didn't. It shows it in the message area that it made it, but it didn't. But it's LP 108, paragraph 2, 3, and then 109, paragraph 1. And this is what it says. It says, Galileo was a man of integrity and would not become the dupe of the jealous and intriguing Jews. Unlike Pilate, he refused to do injustice to one whom he knew to be an innocent man. The Jewish religion was under the protection of the Roman power, and the accusers of Paul thought that if they could fasten upon him the charge of violating the laws of their religion, he would probably be given into their hands for such punishment as they saw fit to inflict. They hoped thus to compass his death, and that would have been by stoning, obviously, unless they can really, you know, beef it up to where they can get him crucified, but, you know, like they did Peter. But it says, both Greeks and Jews had waited eagerly for the decision of Galileo and his immediate dismissal of the case as one that had no bearing upon the public interest was the signal for the Jews to retire, baffled and enraged. And I remember sharing this last week or the week before, but it bears repeating. But they were baffled and enraged, and for the mob to assail the ruler of the synagogue, even the ignorant rabble could but perceive the unjust and vindictive spirit which the Jews displayed in their attack upon Paul. And this is the way it's going to go down for us, brothers and sisters, in the coming days, because they can't refute truth. They couldn't do it back then, and they can't do it today. And that's not just the Jews today. It's everybody out there that claims to be followers of Christ, especially after the Antichrist, you know, the fake one that shows up on the earth and saying that he's Jesus. And but, you know, that's just how it's prophesied to happen. And please don't comment during, unless it has to do with the scriptures or what we're sharing here when you come in the room. And so anyway, it goes on to say that thus Christianity obtained a signal victory. If the apostle had been driven from Corinth at this time because of the malice of the Jews, the whole community of converts to the faith of Christ would have been placed in great danger. The Jews had been endeavored to follow up the advantage gained, as was their custom, even to the extermination of the Christianity in that region. And again, this is what we're going to be going through in the coming days, and we can't let it get to us. Some of us that are under attack on a regular basis obviously realize that the Lord is getting us ready to deal with this stuff during the latter rain. That's the only, you know, assumption that I can come up with, or any of you can come up with. Why would we go through all these things if it wasn't to teach us something that we can use later? And that's my hope anyway, you know, because I'd rather go through it and glorifying during the latter rain than to just, you know, push up daisies. And so anyway, it goes on. It is recorded that Paul labored a year and 6 months in Corinth. His efforts, however, were not exclusively confined to that city, but he availed himself of the easy communication by land and water with adjacent cities and labored among them both by letter and personal effort. He made Corinth his headquarters, and his long tarry and successful ministry there gave him influence abroad as well as at home. And it makes sense, too, because Gallio was kind of like helping him out. If you think about it, he wasn't easily schmoozed like Pilate was, and so he had a safe haven there. So Paul wasn't an idiot. He'll set up shop there and let that be his headquarters. Anyway, it goes on to say, several churches were thus raised up under the efforts of the apostle and his co-laborers. The absence of Paul from the churches of his care was partially supplied by communications weighty and powerful, which were received generally as the word of God to them through his obedient servant. These epistles were read in the churches, and praise God for them, because that's the bulk of the New Testament Bible. He's the most prolific writer. You know, is it any wonder, though, that the enemy of souls is still attacking Paul's epistles to this day? I got two videos I made about it. I mean, as we know, Paul was called to be the preacher, the teacher, and the apostles unto the Gentiles. It says it clearly in 2 Timothy. And as we also know, I think it's 2 Timothy, that's, yeah, chapter 1. Yep, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We also know, since we're in the last days, as we see prophesied in Revelation 13:3, how all the world is running after the beast. All the world has already followed Rome. Seventh-day Adventists give their tithings to the Pope. Seventh-day Adventist Church has dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open so that when the mark of the beast is enforced, they don't lose their business. They have adopted all sorts of Catholic dogma. And the only reason I mention the SDAs is because, like Capernaum, they had the truth at one point. All the other Protestants, they've already given up. Like the Muslims and the Hindus and any other kind of, you know, like the Confucius stuff and whatever. All the other religions, they're already locked in, unless the leaders are locked in, unless, of course, they can repent too, obviously. Anybody can repent. But all the world has become Gentile in nature, because that's the basic definition of Catholicism. It's paganism or Gentile. And that's a weird word when you think about it, because they're not very gentle. It's spelled the same way, you know. They're not very gentle. They torture people to death. And so, but, yeah, and the SDAs even have a church and state incorporation, 501c3 contract, dozens of them. I think it's like over 70 501c3 contracts with the U.S. government. I got it on the, in one of my videos, I show how many. I even zoom in on the 501c3 lookup page, you know, .gov or whatever, and show how they have so many of them, because And we all know that the USA is the second beast of Revelation that gives power onto the first beast, or vice versa, rather. And but they're all working for Rome, especially since Reagan put an ambassador in the Vatican, and a U.S. ambassador, and he said it was so that they can dictate onto the Vatican the policies of America. No, he just told a bald-faced lie. It's so that the Vatican can dictate onto America Catholic theology and politics. And there's all sorts of quotes in my Words of the Beast page showing that they literally are boasting, even before the mortal wound started scabbing over in 1929, even before that, there's quotes all over the place from the Vatican saying that they will turn America into a Roman Catholic nation. And what defense? Well, here's a matter of fact, I'm going to get one of them up here. I'm going to go into, well, here, I'll do it on the server so that the people, because there's a bunch of people on the on Twitch. So let me show you something here. Well, like what defense? That's the wrong browser. Oh, better turn that off. Here we go. Okay. So let me jump over. I'm going to show you something here. Let's go to Presence again. Go to Words of a Beast. It's in the warning section. Words of a Beast. Click it. And what am I looking for? Governments. Okay. Power over the governments. Power over all governments, right? There's a bunch here. This is all the quotes, okay? Right there. And then it goes into the power over all the churches. But this, and I got more to put on here, but kind of busy. I think that, you know, two or three would have been enough, right? Don't you think? But I kind of go overboard at times. And so, but I'm going to F3 the page real quick and just put in Catholic State. There it is. And it says, this one, well, it's right on the screen. Let me zoom in on you for those that are on the, okay, now just let me F3 back to it. All right. It says, and this they said this in 1922. That's 7 years before Mussolini and Gasparri got together in a Lateran palace, and then the Vatican became a sovereign state again, just like the prophecy said. You know, like, this is the beast that was, is not, yet is. Yet is, 1929. The beast that was, obviously, was from their inception in 538 AD to all the way up to 1798 when Napoleon sent in Berthier and the Pope dies in exile. So they're the church or the beast that is not. For all those years, and then 1929, if the beast that yet is, because they came back in power. But look at, it says, but this is what they said. This is the state and the church, pages 38 and 9, by Miller and Ryan, and it was imprimatured by Cardinal Kays, which means it's a Roman Catholic, it's not William Miller, it's a Roman Catholic author, William, Mr. Miller and a Mr. and Ryan, I guess. They're Roman Catholics, because to imprimatur is Latin for let it be written. And so, and a cardinal has to imprimatur it. And that's what he did. Cardinal Hayes imprimatured it in 1922. And this is what it says. But constitutions can be changed. Bam, right there. They're confirming Sister White a prophet. Because if you notice this page, let me go to real quick. Go to Presence of God. Go to Prophecy. Was, you know, go down to Ellen White. And was she a prophet? Okay. Go down to where it says constitutions can be changed. Right here. The USA will do away with his constitution. She stated this. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 541, I'm just going to read this one highlighted section. It says, our country, right here, if you're on the stream, our country shall repudiate every principle of its Constitution. I mean, they've been stomping all over. The Constitution's been stomped all over since Reagan. Obama, really, he danced on it. And so it's just really bad. So that, she was already confirmed a prophet there. And I got all sorts of articles and stuff in regards to how... and more statements that she made, as well as from like Time Magazine and stuff like that, to prove that she really did see it in the future, and so she did prophesy correctly. But look at all these articles that I've had since then. I stopped updating this page. That's why it stops at 95, because I can't keep updating page after page after page. I'm just doing it on the blog from now on. And so, let me go back to that quote though. It says, oh, yeah, I got to go back to the other quote, sorry. Words of the Beast page. It says, but constitutions can be changed in non-Catholic sects, which are like any Protestant religion that isn't Roman Catholic. But when what's his face? Kenneth Coughlin got up on camera with the Pope on camera behind him on a big widescreen TV, and he had all those people that were all pastors in the Pentecostal movement in America. I did a video on it, and they have the all acknowledging that the protest of Martin Luther was over. So the 95 thesis has been proven, you know, we've all fixed it. We've all agreed to not do this and that or whatever. No. They only said there was one point in the 95 thesis that they agreed upon and said, now the protest is over. What about the other 94 points? They never brought that up. And so I did in the video. But here's the thing. They all said on camera to the Pope, the protest is over. We are now Roman Catholic. The Pentecostals said that, and they're one of the most vocal ones out there, second only to the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? But the Jehovah's Witnesses are only vocal on a door-by-door thing, as we all know how they go banging on doors. But when it says non-Catholic sects, it's literally pointing at people like us that could tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow, and that's why we're hated, and we get the threats and all that other stuff, you know, for decades. They just nonstop. But we have a God, and so he protects us. But the thing is, it says, but constitutions can be changed, and non-Catholic sects may decline to such a point that the political proscription, which means ban of them, becomes feasible and expedient. Religious laws. That's why I put that religious laws page on the website. And it's been filling up quicker lately, especially with the... Every time it's election year, there's more stuff. Now it's off the chart. All these things that they're doing, pushing religious laws. And then it says, what protection would they have against a Catholic state? His name is Jesus. That's the protection we have. But they don't know him. See, that's one of the things that I've always noticed with the Roman Catholics. And I saw it for the first time as a Catholic when I went to go visit my brother-in-law at his church. It was Stone Church in Palos Hills, I think. It could have been Tinley. And it's probably Tinley Park. And, you know, when I got there, it was like, Jesus this, Jesus that, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, all this stuff, right? And I thought, well, that's pretty nice. Yeah, because ever, like in a Catholic church, you only hear about Mary, the Pope, or the priest on the Pope, and that's it. You never hear about Jesus. Not like this. I mean, they talk about Jesus hanging on the cross. They always have a dead Jesus on the statues, you know, either in the arms of his mother or on a cross. And, but here in this church, they're not ashamed of their Jesus, like I was being taught to be in Roman Catholicism, to the point most Catholics use Jesus Christ as a swear word that I knew. I grew up with that. You know, and but what protection would they have against the Catholic state? That is where they're literally shoving this response into the hand of our God, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We have no protection other than that of Christ, his Father, and the Holy Spirit within us. So they're setting themselves up for a big fall, but we all know that's how it was prophesied. And then it says here, the Catholic Church in this nation, the next one is from the Catholic World in 1935 after they got their sovereignty back on page 12. It says, this: the Catholic Church in this nation must live on to accomplish her work, even though a republican form of government disappears. Hence the reason for my Vatican Socialist Agenda page on the website that has been there for many years, and it's got way, way too many articles to the point it crashed a few times where I had to go to the Wayback Machine or old backups and try to fix it. And then there was another one I just discovered yesterday where all my, I think it was on the Chrislam page. If you notice, this is how it happens. Well, you know, like with the methods that I program with. If you go to RCC Expose and go to Horrific, or no, you just go to Pope and Islam, it'll be in there too. This is the Chrislam page. You know, Christians and Islam and Islamism or just Islam mixed with Christianity. But if you go to the videos, oh, they're all working now. There was another page. Like, you know, all these are clickable, but there was another page where the first two or three were clickable and the rest weren't. I don't know if it's all done. See, look, I'm not kidding when I update these pages. That's why I don't do it anymore. This is just too much work. All right? And, okay, it's not down here. All right, but anyway, there is a page on the website I got to work on again. And but yeah, this is more or less what we're looking at now in today's world, ever since Rome got their power back. Not 100%, but I did make a video that the Vatican's wound has been healed. Because there's two stipulations in the prophecy that said, this is how you'll know it's healed. first all the world has to wander after it, then that means it's healed. And so I made that video where Rolling Stone and a couple other very satanic magazines, rock magazines, were and Time magazine, declaring the Pope a man of God for all the world. Wait a second. I thought rock and roll was all about hating Christ, but yet they put the Pope on the cover of their magazine, proving the mark or the wound has been healed. The power is back, 100% now. And that's why they're doing the things they're doing. As a matter of fact, you could see it right off when it came back into power in 1929. They were very instrumental in causing the stock market to crash so that they can do the changes in the economies and the way money is, you know, all that stuff there. And then John Paul II setting up the Office of Inquisition, but he changed the name to the Holy Office right there. Yeah, you wouldn't believe what's on this page. It's some scary stuff. And like I said, I've got many more quotes to put on here, but that's just the top third. But here is all the links in regards to what's on this page. All these things, it's just very, very... And there's not just a Jesuit oath. There's also oaths of Catholic priests, generic. Just a regular novice priest has to take an oath too. And you wouldn't believe some of the statements that are in there. So let's get back to the chat room and see if I... I'm looking at the time and I'm getting pretty close to the... Well, let me just read... Yeah, it's okay, so that's... And that's the point I wanted to make at the end of that. I just reread some of my notes here. And the point that I wanted to make at the end of this one statement in regards to Acts chapter 18, verse 17 was why they're going after Paul's writings is because all the world wanders after the beast, which means all the world is Gentile now. And that's why the Lord called Paul to go forth and be the most prolific writer of the New Testament, to go forth and tell everybody the dangers of paganism. And that's what he does. But now all the world is pagan. All the Christian churches, including the SDAs, are pagan. And so that's why they're going after him. And the easiest way to prove it wrong, and I got two videos showing this, but the easiest way, and the one video, is just count the items on the candlestick in the holy place of the sanctuary. Because the candlestick in the holy place represents the Bible. Even though Moses only had five books, you know, the Torah, he only wrote the first five books, but Moses understood prophecy, and so he was told by the Lord, with the pattern that the Lord gave him on the mount, how to build the sanctuary and all the nuts, the bolts, the colors, the fabrics, the metal types, the types of wood. Everything has a reason in there. That's why we did that two-year study as a church family, to find out what all those symbols meant. And we know the candlestick represents the Bible. And it just so happens that that candlestick has 66 items on it. And on one side, which is the right side, it has the 39. And that's the first of the Old Testament. And they go, wait a second, Mom, it's on the right side. We read from left to right. Yeah, but in the Old Testament and the way the Jews write, they read from right to left. And so the right side was the first part of the Bible. And so the first part of that candlestick has 39 items on it, and the left side has 27 because the New Testament only has 27 books. And so, praise God for that. But let me just see if I can go to 19, 20, and 21. Yeah, and I'll finish it there, so I don't think I have to go to 22. So I'm just going to read 19, 20, and 21. So let me get back in the chat room here. Right. It says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade farewell, saying, I must also means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and verse 22 as well says, and when he landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And we'll pick it up next week at verse 23. But I want to share this. The reason Paul declared he needed to step, or you know, rather to keep the feast, is because unlike today, he did not have access to internet, TV, or radio back then. And the only time he was able to get a large audience was when a large number of people were gathered at the Jewish feasts. And But the people that use this verse to declare we need to keep the feast days do so way out of context, hoping the hearer isn't open to the study of the Bible. For when the elect studies the Word of God, we come to a place in our understanding that not only did the prophetical doctrine of the feast days fulfill at the cross, Paul is clearly saying we don't have to keep the feast days in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. They're nailed to the cross, as we know. I got a page all about it on the site. But this is how the many false prophets that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, 11 cultivate hearers to their false message. They rely on presenting it to, you know, only to those people that are new to the faith, you know, babes in Christ. And they'll never present it to a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist. They rely on presenting it to the people that are new and therefore uneducated enough to rebuke them. They can even confuse those long-term Christians that don't study the Word daily quite easily as well. You know, because you could be a babe all over again if you're not careful. I mean, the latter means a literal demon is the only one that's moving the false prophet to approach the lazy Christian, knowing they will be easily swayed because the demon moved the Christian, so that the other so-called Christian who keeps feast days will know he's got easy prey. But he'll just think it as there's a possible member to our church. In essence, all feast day keepers are calling Paul a liar when they say he means he must keep the feast days in this passage, and a liar again later on when he says that they were abolished in Colossians chapter 2. Worse yet, these feast day keepers also called Jesus a liar when he said it was finished on John 19:30. You know, when he was on the cross. What does he mean by finished? Well, they don't know that. It's because they don't study their Bibles. But the feast days, all of them pointed to what would happen on Calvary, the sanctuary service itself. Hence the reason there was no reason for the temple anymore after that. The temple veil ripped. And then in 70 AD, as we know, because of their sinfulness, Rome was allowed to go in and destroy the temple. Just like Rome has always been allowed to go in and take over the Jews. You know, anybody that is a threat unto Satan. And so the Jews were easily manipulated by Satan to the point that they got their just deserts. I mean, look what went down with Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing. The Lord used the wicked to chastise those that should have been following his way. And the exact same thing happens today. How so? Well, all the world's wandered after the beast. All the churches are all Roman Catholic churches now. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is even a Roman SDA church, if you look at their doctrine. And if you're in the stream, I'll just go there real quick, and then I'll finish with this. So I guess we'll pick it up at 23. Yeah, better mark that. I had more on, it was about why Paul shaved his head. He didn't shave it. He shorn it. There's a difference between shorning and shaving. Shaving is down to the scalp. Shorning is just cutting it, you know, at the end of the vow, you know. And women were allowed to shorn, too. They weren't going to shave their heads. And I did a study on that the other day. Maybe I'll share it with the church family one of these days. But because I just thought, whoa, I never realized that before. Because, you know, like with the way the pagans did it, where they would cut the corners of their beard and stuff, and they put that halo on the top, where they would cut out a bald spot, that's shaving. And then they would shave it in honor of Baal. So, let me go. Where was I going to go here? They departed. Okay, that's the wrong verse. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Brother Anthony. SDAApostasy.org. And let me get back with the stream here. Go to the website, because that's, I'll go to the website here, and I'll just go into links, and it's right there, SDAApostasy.org. And let's see. Go down to Roman SDA Church right here. And you'll be here for a month of Sundays, I got to tell you. Okay, this page, you wouldn't believe what's on here. You know, I did a partial video on this because it's just, I couldn't do the whole thing. But on the left side, it's dogma of Roman Catholicism. On the right side, it's almost word for word an acceptance of that dogma in the SDA Church, Roman Catholic, yeah. And it's Neil C. Wilson. It's good quotes, and they're not good, but, you know, they're solid. Well, all my sources are going to be solid. I'm not going to put up anything that's hearsay. And then it just keeps going down. You know, the Roman Catholic Church says or teaches this one thing, the Seventh-day. I should put that one hierarchy video in this link here, now that I think about it. But again, kind of busy. And so But yeah, it just keeps going on. And that was number three. Oh, I guess the numbers have stopped. Oh, yeah. There's just a bunch of quotes in each one. And this is number four for just organizational, you know, how they elect and stuff like that. They do everything the Catholic Church says to do. Everything. And I'm like, okay, this is not a small page. Okay? I'm just going to scroll through normally just to give you an idea, those of you on the stream, how much is on here. This is why I go after the SDA leaders and the Catholic leaders. Everybody says, oh, you're a Catholic basher. Nope, I ain't got any. I got problems with the people sitting in the pews of all the churches. Yes, because they have to wake up and get out of those pews, do what it says in Revelation 18, 1 to 5. But it's, I don't focus so much on them because it's their leaders' fault. They're the ones that talked them into sitting in those pews. And so, but that's what I'm doing here, is I'm just exposing. And all this here is just some stuff and the more studies that I've done and are all on the SDA site, you know, here. So anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.